We're continuing in our study of the book of Genesis, and chapter 32 is our text tonight, and this is the chapter of the wrestling of Jacob with the angel, chapter 32. So I'm going to read the chapter in its entirety. It is 32 verses, so pay careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. Genesis 32, beginning in verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And so he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and camels into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good, and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants. Every drove by itself and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." And he instructed the first, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us.'" He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. "You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he thought, 'I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' And so the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed at night, that night in the camp. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but instead Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. And therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. As far as the reading of God's holy word, may the Lord bless us as we meditate upon this. Let's ask for that blessing as we come to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given it to us to strengthen our faith, to nurture us in faith. And we pray for that tonight, that you would minister to us For we need you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come to this passage of Scripture, well-known passage that I believe is the high point of the Jacob story. It's the high point of Jacob's faith struggle. This is a significant event in his life. We know that because here his name is changed from Jacob to Israel. And it's really the culmination of all of his struggles. We've been seeing his life has been a life of struggles. And here he wrestles and he struggles, not simply with man, but with God and with the angel. And this is not simply an angel, any old angel, but this is none other than the angel of the Lord. It's the one who is identified with God himself. And so this is a passage of Scripture that speaks to us concerning all of our struggles in the faith. And it reminds us with whom we have to do. And it holds out to us great encouragement as well when we consider the great condescension of God with Jacob and with us and how the Lord has fulfilled all of his promises to us in Christ. Now, when I use the word condescension, when I speak of the Lord condescending to Jacob and to us, it's a wonderful thing. But if you look up condescension in the dictionary, you'll find a definition something like this: an attitude of patronizing superiority or disdain. And that's because that word is typically used when we're talking about equals. If I were to be condescending towards you, towards someone here, that's exactly what it would be. It would be an attitude of patronizing superiority or disdain because we're equals with one another. But when God Almighty, when the Creator of heaven and earth shows condescension, it is his humbling himself mercifully and greatly. Think of Psalm 113, verse 6, where it says that the Lord humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. And so here the Lord condescends in love to come down to Jacob, to allow Jacob to wrestle with him and even to prevail with him. And we're going to consider the lesson of faith here and how this is intended to encourage our faith as we exercise our faith as believers in Christ. So the message tonight is entitled The Triumph of Israel, Jacob's Holy Wrestling Match. And we're going to consider these four things. First, the context of his wrestling, the mystery of his wrestling, the result of his wrestling, and then the fulfillment in Christ with an application to us today. So the context, the mystery, the result, and the fulfillment of his wrestling here. Jacob, you see, in the context, he's departed from Laban. We saw that last time when we were in Genesis. It was a week ago, not last Sunday night. We had a topical message there. But before that, he left Laban. He's going to return now to the Holy Land from which he left. And he now must face his worst fear because Esau, his brother, is coming out to meet him. And you remember how Jacob left his brother when he left to go to Laban's house, how Esau hated him because he stole the birthright and the blessing from him, and he threatened to kill him. In Genesis 27, verse 41, we have that threat. And Jacob acted deceitfully in all of that, you see. And though it was the Lord's will to bless him, Jacob had sinned against Esau. And the wrath that he must face is not undeserved wrath, really. And our fears, isn't it true? Our fears, our worst fears stem from our guilt. They're guilty fears. Isn't that true? The Bible says, and John tells us that fear has to do with punishment. Our guilty fears trouble us. We know what we deserve, really. If we're honest, we don't deserve any favor from God. And yet God has shown great favor. God has shown Jacob favor already and mercy, wonderful mercy already. Jacob has received the blessing freely. And God came to him and made that gracious promise freely at Bethel in that vision. When God said to him, "Behold, I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Genesis 28:15. And all the while, Jacob is learning then to live by faith. So this chapter opens really with another heavenly vision given to Jacob. And notice he's allowed to see the angels of God. people in Scripture are allowed to see angels. That doesn't mean that when you don't see an angel that there isn't one nearby. The Bible speaks about angels being with God's people always in worship here. There are angels that are around us as we worship the Lord. But we're not given that vision to see that. Jacob was given that vision. God gave him a heavenly vision. He was allowed to see the angel of God. Those angels who had been climbing up and down the ladder in his dream in Bethel, now they are here as sort of defenders of the Holy Land as he's coming back into the Holy Land. That's how we should see this. And this is God's camp. And so Jacob calls it Mahanaim, which means two camps or double camp. And perhaps he had in mind, you know, his camp and God's camp. But he's to remember that God was with him. And this is also, I think, a foreshadow of things to come. Jacob's going to begin to see that there's something that he has to do. But the context of Jacob's wrestling with the angel is clearly his fear of Esau. We see that in verses 6 and 7, how the messengers that were sent out came back and they said, "We came to your brother Esau and he's coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him." Very ominous statement. And then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And so we see Jacob's, the context of his wrestling with that angel is this great fear that he has of Esau. Greatly afraid and distressed. Jacob then makes preparations. He prepares for the worst. He divides his camp in verse 8 into two. He's thinking if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that's left will escape. He's trying to, divide up his people. And then he prays in verse 9. And this is really a wonderful example of prayer. Notice that it's a humble prayer. And it's an urgent prayer. Because of his fear. And it's a bold prayer founded upon the promises God has given to him. So he's emboldened to pray by faith. He says, "I'm not worthy of these blessings." He knows that. He feels that. There's no presumption here. And he asks then to be delivered from his brother, not because he deserves it, but because God made a promise. Look at verse 12. He says, "You said that. You said. But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he's bringing up before God the promise that God himself had made. This is faith at work. This is his prayer. And God answers this prayer wonderfully, but he's also working on Jacob and he's changing him and he's trying and testing his faith. And that's what the Lord does with us. That's what prayer is, really. More than anything else, it's the exercise of our faith. And we often have to deal with our own weaknesses and fears in prayer. And our faith is often tried with unanswered prayer. How often have we prayed for things and God has not answered them? And we've had to pray again and again, and we don't see the answers quickly that we would like. And God brings us through wilderness experiences, and he tries our faith. And he does that not only to see that it's genuine, but to make it stronger. Think of the scriptures that talk about the testing of faith. James chapter 1, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." God tests our faith, exercises it like a muscle. Working out. And 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as was necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." God does that to result in glory for himself. And then Romans 5:3, "We rejoice in our sufferings." Why? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. That we need to endure. We need to have strength of faith that we can endure. And God disciplines us. He disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. God takes us to the gymnasium, as it were, or to the mattresses to exercise our faith. And this prayer of Jacob's, as we see it here, really anticipates the wrestling match. We need to see that. And that wrestling match is really where we see, we observe his faith truly exercised. And we're going to see that in just a minute. But before that, you see verses 13 to 21, Jacob is making these preparations to meet Esau. He has these gifts, and he's got a plan to appease his brother. He says, I'm going to do this thinking that I'll appease him with these presents. And it's not wrong for him to do that, certainly. But we might wonder still, is Jacob trusting in his own plan and his ability to manipulate? Jacob's always had the ability to manipulate things. And all of his life, he's been a wrestler. But he's not really in control at all. And who is the one with whom he needs to wrestle? Who is the one who blesses and curses? Who is the one that we all stand before with guilty fears and empty hands? But it's the Lord. But Jacob has a promise. And he's learned to trust in the Lord because he has believed his word. And that's the foundation of all true faith, is a faith that rests upon the promises of God. And that faith is going to be tried. It's going to be tested for Jacob's own good and for God's glory. And so we come now to the mystery of Jacob's wrestling. Jacob wants to be alone. He sends everyone on before him. Notice in verse 22, they crossed ahead before him and he was left alone, not as a shield against his brother. He didn't send them to go off as a buffer. You'll notice if you look at the next chapter, he's going to go before all of that in chapter 33, verse 3. But Jacob, at this point, he wants to be alone. And I think it's because he knows what's coming. And so we come to this wonderful, mysterious verse, and it's verse 24. And it simply says this: and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. We don't know who this is at first. It's a mystery. Jacob doesn't know either, but he has a clue. And he knows that this is an angel who has the ability to bless him, and that's what he desires. And here we see the wonderful condescension of God. This is not just any angel. This is the angel of the Lord. And he stands before him, as it were, as his holy adversary. And so God comes to him in the form of a man. This is the same angel who visited Abraham. Remember when the Lord visited him in the form of a man in Genesis 18? Well, this is the angel that stood before Joshua in Joshua chapter 5 as the captain of the Lord's armies, the man with the drawn sword. This is the same angel who appeared before the parents of Samson in Judges 13. This is the angel in whom is God's very presence, and it's none other than the second person of the Trinity. This is a theophany, a revelation of God, or a vision of God. And so here he comes as Jacob's holy adversary, and Jacob is allowed then to wrestle with him. He comes, and the wonderful condescension comes out as we see what he's capable of. He could destroy him in a moment, but he stoops to his weakness. He comes as a man to wrestle with him, to be his sparring partner, if you will. And Jacob is allowed to wrestle with him and allowed even to prevail with him. And then he just touches his hip and immediately was put out of joint. And Jacob has no strength left. But he clings in faith, and he clings with all the strength that he has. He clings to this one. There's mystery here, of course, as the angel says in verse 26, let me go, for the day has broken. And we wonder, why is it so urgent that he leave before the day is broken? What does that mean? And does he want to leave before the morning breaks? Is it because Jacob must not see his face because of who he is, lest he see his face and die? There's some who think that. But notice Jacob's response in verse 26, I will not let you go. I will not let you go unless you bless me. Unless you bless me. And Jacob must know who this is. And so here it is that we see the audacity and the tenaciousness of Jacob's faith. His whole life struggle comes down to this one crucial point. Nothing else matters. And he's emboldened because of the word of promise that he's received. Why does God allow him to wrestle and prevail? Can't he overcome him? Can he overpower him? We see just a small glimpse of his power as he just touches his hip, and it's no use to him at all. But God does this, you see, to test his faith and to try it. And so Jacob prevails by faith. This is a faith that clings not only to the promise, but to the one who made that promise. And God allows it for his own glory, so that Jacob's faith might be shown and that he might be exercised in it. And we see that. And Jacob needs to know that it's all by grace. And so the angel asks him his name, and he confesses it's Jacob. You remember what that name means. He clings to his heel, or he cheats. It later on had a derogatory term that he's the deceiver. Jacob is a deceiver. It's what it implies. And that's who he is by nature. But through grace, he's going to become Israel. There is that name change that's so clear here. And by nature, he's going to have a new nature. Israel be his name. Israel literally means he strives with God, or God strives. And the angel says the reason for this is because you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. The Hebrew word that we find in the text here, strive, you've striven, can mean also persevere. And it's used only two places in the Old Testament. It's used here and also in Hosea 12:4, when the Lord, through the prophet Hosea, reminds the people of Israel of this event in the life of the patriarch. In Hebrews 12:4, we read this: he strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and he sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. And it's there in that passage in Hosea 12 that the patriarch Jacob is given as an example of faith to Israel. They needed to return to God. They needed to wait for him. They needed to learn from the faith of their forefather. And we know that Jacob is an example of faith to us as well. And through this event, then, Jacob is strengthened in his faith. And also he comes to know the Lord better. God has given him a revelation of himself. And Jacob is seen the Lord, even though dimly in the darkness, and he's wrestled with him. And so he asks his name. It's interesting, the dialogue, if you look at the text with me, that he asks his name. And to know someone's name is to know the person. It's to have a, it's not like names today where they don't really mean anything, but names, you see, in the Old Testament had to do with the character of the person. And so he's asking to know him better. He wants to have a personal knowledge. Now, Jacob has a good idea who this is, but he wants to know him better. This is like the father of Samson. If you look at Judges 13 and verses 17 and 18, where Samson's father, Manoah, asked this very thing of the angel of the Lord there. Listen to that text in Judges 13 and verses 17 and 18. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you." And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" You see, we can't really know his name in its fullness. It's too wonderful, he says, for you. We can only know the Lord in the way that he chooses to reveal himself. And here the angel says, Why do you ask my name? But we know the Lord by faith, and only through the eye of faith. And so it is that God reveals himself to his people by grace. We think of Moses on the holy mountain as he says, "Lord, show me your glory." And then the answer that God gave to him there was, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And so it is, we know in Scripture we will never have a full and exhaustive knowledge of God. We only know him as he reveals himself to us, as he stoops to show himself to us. But how wonderfully he's revealed himself to us. We're going to consider that a little bit more in just a minute, but notice the result of Jacob's wrestling here. He's blessed. He knows the Lord better by this encounter. He has seen his face, even though dimly through the darkness, and he lived. Look at verse 30. How he says, he calls the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Peniel means the face of God. And Jacob knows that God is for him, and that he need not fear anyone else. And through this encounter, Jacob is sanctified. His name is changed. And a name change indicates a change of nature. We see this in Scripture. Remember how Abram was changed to Abraham, or more significantly in the New Testament, how Simon was changed to Peter. Peter on this rock, I will build my church. Peter, Simon, who was always saying things and having such words to say, and yet he would become a rock on which the Jesus would build his church and the faith that he would have. Hear this selfish ambition of Jacob that we've seen in so many ways has been sanctified now to become a tenacious faith that clings to God and perseveres. And it's a humble faith because he's humbled by this, and he's always going to remember that he triumphed only by grace, because he's going to walk with a limp for the rest of his life. And friends, that's the posture of a tried and tested saint. You talk to those that have lived a long life of faith, and they're walking, as it were, with a spiritual limp, if not a physical limp. To walk with a limp, you see, to walk lightly, to remember that I have what I have because of the grace of God, and I've gone through trials, and God has sustained me. Jacob will never forget this encounter with God. God wounds him in order to heal him, to humble him, and to make him strong, and that's what God does with us. Paul is going to say in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, "For when I am weak, then I am strong, because I'm strong in the strength of Christ." And so, brothers and sisters, this passage is an encouragement for us to exercise our faith, and it points to Christ in two ways. In two ways. First of all, we see how the Lord comes to Jacob in the form of a man. And this angel is, of course, a foreshadowing of the coming of our Lord. It's a foreshadow of the incarnation of Jesus, where God reveals himself to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He condescended to become a man, to live and to walk with men. Jesus, the Lord of glory, visited his people. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He came with grace to reveal the Father, and he was willing to be entreated by sinners. He welcomed sinners to come to him, and he drew out their faith. He tried and he tested faith. Think about the Canaanite woman. We haven't come to that yet in Matthew's gospel, but in Matthew 15, we see this Canaanite woman. She comes to Jesus. It says in Matthew 15, verse 22, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And you read through the text, and it looks like Jesus is ignoring her. She keeps coming to him, and he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He's putting her off. But she comes again, and she kneels before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." She's saying, "Lord, I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he blesses her. He brings out of us that faith, and he blesses his people. Think of the disciples in John 6, where Jesus is teaching some very difficult things, and many of the disciples were leaving because they didn't understand what he's talking about. And Jesus asked the 12, he says, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered him at that point, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter doesn't say, "Oh, these things don't trouble us, or we have all the answers." No, he says, "We don't have all the answers, but we know one thing. We're not going to leave you. We will not leave you until you bless us." And Jesus draws this faith from us. He has the words of eternal life. And we know that he's come to reveal the Father. He invites sinners to come to him and to find blessing. He says, "Come to me." John tells us in John chapter 1, "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so Jesus would have us to say with Jacob, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Has God brought you to that place where you understand you need Jesus? And Jesus gives that faith. And then he tries that faith so that we come out victorious by grace. And Jesus is with us still till the end of the age. And that faith is tried and it's tested. And so friends, embrace not only the promise, but the one who gives that promise. Jesus says in John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life." And those are precious promises. You can grab onto those promises and don't let go. John Newton, one of my favorite authors who writes letters, he wrote a letter to a discouraged pastor who was not sensing the Lord's blessing at all in his life and in his ministry. And this is what he said to him. He said, "How can you teach others to live a life of faith except that you learn by daily experience to live it yourself? And the life of faith is not maintained by bags and coffers, but by pleading the promises in prayer when we have nothing else to look to." God doesn't give us all kinds of riches in our pockets to go through. We're empty and we come to him again as those that are empty, and we come to him because it's with him. And so we must learn to wrestle like Jacob by faith daily. And so that's one of the ways that this passage teaches us about Christ. But you know, there is another way that this text points us to Jesus. It's in Jacob himself. Jacob is himself. As a servant of the Lord and as the child of promise, he is a type of the Christ to come. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, points us then to Jesus, who is the true Israel. And we read this in Isaiah's prophecy as well, Isaiah 49 and verse 3, where the Messiah speaks, and he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." And that's clearly Christ speaking in the text in Isaiah 49. Jesus is the true Israel, and he will wrestle for us. He will take our struggle upon himself. He will come to save us by his trials. That there's a real connection between Jacob's wrestling in the darkness here of Peniel and Christ's agony in the darkness of Gethsemane for us. That through his trials, all the way to the cross, he'll be smitten for us to win a favor for us, and we will prevail in and with him. The servant that was stricken, Isaiah 53, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed." Pointing to Christ. And there is a reference here. It's interesting if you notice at the end of the text, it talks about the thigh. The thigh is mentioned here as a reference that looks ahead. It's really a reference that looks ahead to his descendant. In Genesis 32:32, it says, "Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh." Now, you remember back in the story of Abraham when he sent his servant on to find a wife for his son, and he had him put his hand under his thigh. In Genesis 24:9, "So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning the matter." And we see this again also, for example, we'll see it later on in Genesis 27. In Jacob, when he's ready to die, it says, "When the time drew that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me, to not bury me in Egypt.'" You see, to swear by the thigh was to swear by the descendant. Jesus is that descendant. Jesus would bear the stripe of justice for us in order to bring the blessing of the promise to us. And so you see, God's going to try and he's going to test our faith. We see that. We know that is true. And he wants you to cling to him, to get rid of idols and the ungodly fear, to fear him alone, to exercise our faith and to say with Jacob, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And we learn to do that by faith as we embrace his promise, which is sure. And we have more confidence even than Jacob had, because we see how Jesus has himself come and prevailed for us. That we can come to the Father now and we can pray in Jesus' name. We can plead his merits and not our own. And we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake, because God has given him for that very purpose. Ed Clowney on this text, he had a sermon on this text, and he said it very well when he said, as God's servant and the heir of God's promise, Jacob points us to the true Israel who prevailed in the agony of his death to bring us to God that we may see his face. Friends, in your faith struggles, do not lose heart, but remember Jesus, and you're going to persevere because Jesus has prevailed for you. And so you must persevere by grace and through faith, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the privilege that we have as believers in Christ. And so may God strengthen our faith for his glory and for our good, because he's condescended to be gracious to us in Christ. So don't give up in your struggle, but be strengthened by grace through faith in the promise, and continue to run the race that's marked out for you, knowing that he who promised is faithful. And you know, there's something else too. We who believe, we have a new name. We have a new name. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're made new in Christ. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. We as believers in Christ have a new name. But we still struggle. The old man is still very much with us. But one day, we're going to be truly and fully what he has created us to be. That we shall see him and we'll be like him. And we'll see him as he is, as John writes in 1 John 3. And he will give us a new name. Just two final references of Revelation 3 and verse 12, where Jesus is speaking to the churches and he speaks about the blessings that awaits them. And listen to these blessings. He says, to the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. A new name. Or Revelation 2 and verse 17, where he says, to the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. God has a new name for us, and he has promised us blessing, and he calls us to persevere and to embrace him by faith and to trust in him. And we will persevere because Jesus has persevered for us and with us. Let's pray together. Father, we give thanks to you for this passage that speaks to us of the struggle of the faith of Jacob, the patriarch. We thank you for this struggle as we see it here. We thank you for the teaching of Scripture that we must wrestle with you, that we have no one else with which to do. And we come before you, Lord, the one whom before whom all of our lives, all of our hearts are laid bare before you. And we know that we have guilty fears. As we come before you, we're guilty, we're sinful, we don't deserve anything from you, and yet we come with boldness because of your great promises, because of your grace to us in Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us, even at times when we wrestle in times of loneliness, times of discouragement, times when you seem to be far from us, that we might remember that you are bringing us through darkness and difficult times to try and test our faith for our good, for your glory. But help us, Father, always to remember Jesus, that he succeeded in his trials for us, that in the darkness of Gethsemane, as he cried up, Lord, take this cup away, but nevertheless, thy will be done. And then on the cross, as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he also said, into your hands I commit my spirit. We thank you for the triumph of faith in our Savior, and we pray that you would strengthen our faith as we embrace the promises you've given to us and the one who made those promises, even Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.